Hebrews chapter 12, if you would, in your Bible this evening. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 are the text of the message tonight. We have for a theme, as we've mentioned already, and is behind me on the wall here, a greater vision. We want to have an increase in our vision this year as we look to the Lord and look to the Lord to work in all of our hearts and all of our lives. And so this evening we come with a message with the verse for the month of January that fits in with that theme. Of course, we have Hebrews 12:2 as our verse for this month. And so we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3 of Hebrews chapter 12 for the text of the message this evening. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Familiar portion of Scripture, I'm sure, to many of us this evening. And even as we have the verse to learn throughout the month, even though it's a long verse, probably some of you have heard parts of it. You maybe heard it in sermons, maybe have learned it in the past or learned parts of it and what have you. But of course, it speaks about looking to Jesus. That chapter 11 of Hebrews gives us a story of different people who lived in the Old Testament and how they lived by faith. Then chapter 12 begins with the word wherefore, referring back to those people that are mentioned in chapter 11 of who lived by faith. And so we are given a little bit of a picture, an illustration perhaps we would say, of a stadium full of people who have run a race, who are watching the people who are currently running in the race. And that is the kind of the picture that is given here. We're surrounded, we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. People who have gone on before us, who have run the race of the life for the Lord and the Christian life as we would refer to it, and have finished their course, and now they are filling the grandstands, as it were, cheering us on. And though they would desire to cheer us on and have us to finish the race, the statement is in verse 2 that we are not to look to them, we are to look to Jesus. They are surrounding us, they are there, they are encouraging us, but our sight is not to be set on the crowds, our sight is to be set on the finish line where there stands the Savior himself saying, "Come on. Come on, keep running the race." And so I encourage us to think about that this evening as we again ponder our thought of a vision, a greater vision, and think of a message tonight that I've entitled, "Fix Your Eyes on Jesus." Let's pray together as we begin the message. Lord, again, we are thankful that we can be here. We are thankful, Lord, for a warm place on a cold night. We thank you, Lord, for safety to arrive here. And Lord, we thank you most of all for the privilege that we have to meet here, knowing that you have told us that where we meet together in your name, that you are in the midst. Lord, if we could go tonight and perhaps be invited to meet some celebrity or some famous person, some leader of the world or what have you, we may consider that a great honor. But tonight, Lord, you, the great God of eternity, the God of creation, has invited us to come together, and you said that you would be in our midst. And Lord, that far outweighs and overshadows any other person who we might think that it would be a privilege to meet tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight as we look at this portion of Scripture, familiar though it may be to some of us, that, Lord, indeed we would fix our eyes upon Jesus, that we look to you, Lord, that you would increase our vision, that you would strengthen our faith, and, Lord, that you would just help us in our lives to keep on that path that you have called us to fulfill the course of our life that you've given to us to fulfill, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to think about these three verses tonight. And first of all, I'd like us to consider learning from the forerunners. Learning from the forerunners. In verse 1, again, we have that list of people or the reference to the people that are mentioned in chapter 11, who is a list of people, real men, real women, who were much like us, just ordinary people that lived their lives. and they journeyed God's course for their lives. We're compassed about by them because though they lived in a different day and a different time, they were just ordinary people like us. They faced struggles like us. No, their computer didn't freeze up and their car didn't break down, but they faced struggles and they faced trials in their lives, and they had a plan given to them of God to fulfill for their life, and they struggled with it just like we do. They were different personalities. We don't have time to look. We took a series of messages on chapter 11 a year or two ago, and we looked and think of the different people that are mentioned. They're all different people, just like you and I are all different people here tonight. And we look around and we may say, well, so-and-so is a completely different personality than I am. But we look at those people. They were all different personalities. They were all different kinds of people. There was men, there was women, there was young, there was old. But the common factor was they had a course to fulfill, they lived it by faith, and they finished their course. Yes, they failed along the way sometimes, but they finished the course that God had for them. And they surround us because they are different personalities and circumstances, but yet it enables us to see ourselves in their lives. We need to learn from them to live by faith. We learn from those people to live by faith. That's what chapters 11, almost every verse begins, by faith. Abraham, Abel, by faith, Joseph, by faith, Moses, by faith, and so on. It goes through. They live by faith. We need to learn from their lives to live by faith, to trust the one who goes before us, the one who went before them, the Lord Himself. The things that were before them seemed impossible. But they trusted God, and God brought things to pass in their life. They learned that one with God is a majority. They learned that God's plan, though it would seem impossible at the time, is fulfilled if we step by step follow God and see Him and trust Him to do what He alone can do. There's nothing too hard for Him. They learned that with the eyes of faith, we can see beyond the visible. They learned that to please God, one must live by faith. Because chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Those people learned that. They learned, and so we can learn from their lives. We will either learn from them, or we will learn by the school of hard knocks, or a combination of both. But we do well to learn to live by faith because of the example they've given to us. We also learn from them to run light. Did you notice what it says in verse number 1? It says that cloud of witnesses compasses about, and then it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. They learned to run their race. They learned to run it lightly. They were running God's course, and they had to run it God's way. You know, sin and the cares of this world will hinder our race for the Lord. It'll slow us down. It'll stop us. You watch a runner, and one of the things that I enjoy watching sometimes in the Olympic time, the Summer Olympics, one of the things I enjoy watching is the races. I love the foot races. But they don't have backpacks and big heavy boots and big coats on and lead weights around their waist. No, they are running lightly. And the Bible tells us here that we are to lay aside the weights, and we are to run with patience. Lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. Boy, sin is always there to trip us up, isn't it? Temptation is always there with its foot out trying to trip us up. But we're told to lay aside the weights and to get rid of that sin, confess it and deal with it and run with patience the race that is set before us. And that's the other thing we learn from them, isn't it? To run with patience. We don't live in a very patient day, but I don't know that there's ever been a very patient day. But today is perhaps less patient because we have instant everything. Just heard some people at work this past week, the ladies that work in the same department as I do, talking about those instant scalloped potatoes. And they say, they're foolproof, they're great. It's so easy. We live instant. We live in an instant world. But we learn from these people, as we look at their lives, not only in Hebrews 11, but as we look back in the Old Testament, we learn that it takes patience to run the race that God has set before us. Enoch walked with God. We say, praise God, he was translated because he had that testimony that he pleased God. But do you know that Enoch walked with God for 300 years? That's a long time. Every day, walking with God,
Walking is a step-by-step process. It's a thing of patience. We say, it's going to take too long to walk. Let me take the car. But Enoch walked with God. He learned patience 300 years, and then he was translated. Noah preached and built the ark for how many years? Many years. He preached faithfully. He was a preacher of righteousness. He saw how many converts that went onto the ark with him. It was just his family. Now, there may have been other people that believed. You look at the lifespan of people, and there was some people who died right when the flood came, such as Methuselah, whose name meant that after his death, God's judgment would come. But there was very little fruit, but he continued to preach. Why? Because he learned patience by faith. You know, Abraham never got to settle in the land that God promised him. He sojourned in it. But he didn't get to build a house and say, I'm going to live in Hebron. I'm going to live in Jerusalem. He traveled about in a tent. It was the land that God promised him, but he didn't get to enjoy settling there and seeing his people defeat the people of the land and take over that whole land. It took patience. They waited 25 years for Isaac when they were already old. Learn from their lives. We learn patience. Joseph spent 13 years in Egypt before he was exalted to the position that his dreams had foretold many years before. And in those 13 years, he was sold as a slave, first of all, and then he lived such a good life, and he was trusted so well by his master that his master didn't know anything he had in the house except for what Joseph told him. Then he was falsely accused and put into prison. Just when things were looking good, boom! Prison, Joseph. Undeserved, he was in prison and spent time in there. Then he interpreted the dreams of the baker and the butler, and what happened? He said, remember me? What happened? He was forgotten for another 2 years. Patience. Boy, those 2 years must have felt like eternity. Those 13 years must have felt so long. And then finally, one day, God said, it's now, Joseph. And he was called to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, and he cleaned himself up and went and stood before Pharaoh, and little did he know that he was going to be made essentially the prime minister of the land. We learn patience. Moses had to wait at least 40 years longer than he expected to deliver Israel out of Egypt. It would seem by Moses' actions that when he was about 40 years old, that he felt, listen, I'm going to identify with my people and I'm going to start seeing what God's going to use me maybe to deliver us out of Egypt. But he jumped the gun. He ended up running for his life, fleeing to the backside of the desert where he spent 40 years until he saw the burning bush. And by then he'd said, Lord, no, I don't want to go and lead my people out. They're not going to listen to me. God said, Moses, you're the one I want and you're going to go and do my bidding and lead the people out. But it took patience of the time. You know, we want things to fall into place in our lives just like that. I do. Man, you know, you think about, well, you know, I'd like to do this. You say, well, let's do it tomorrow. But the bank account doesn't cooperate with that thing of doing it tomorrow. And you think, well, you know, I'd like this to happen and this to happen and this. But it's time. It's time. We say, well, why is it taking so long? Take your Bible out. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. We've got to learn patience. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us. We must learn from our forerunners, but we must look to the founder and finisher of our faith. We can learn from them, but don't look at them too long. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Look to the founder and finisher of our faith. The crowds of witnesses, though encouraging they are not to be our focus. Jesus is to be our focus. The word for looking in verse 2 means to consider attentively. To fix your eyes on, to focus on. Looking unto Jesus. The word that is translated looking there is only used once in the New Testament. It's right here. But it comes from two words, one of which means to stare at, to discern clearly, to attend to. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. We need to stare at, as it were, we need to discern clearly Jesus Christ through His Word and through His work in our lives. Fix our eyes upon Him. The songwriter says when we turn our eyes on Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Why do we look to Jesus? Well, we're told that He is the author of our faith. We're familiar with the word author as the person who writes a book. It is their book because they wrote it. They wrote a book, they signed their name to it, and that is their book. They wrote that book. They came up with the plot. They thought of the characters and they decided on the outcome, and they are the author of the book. Jesus is said to be the author of our faith. He has the plan or the plot for our life. He's already decided what He would desire us to do and what He wants for our life. And the Bible says the plans He has for us are meant for our good. And He's got those plans organized. He's got the plot. Our lives are not accidents of chance. God has a plan. He knows the characters that will play a role in our life. He knows the people that He's put in places and He's got in your life that are going to play a part in your life. And He has a wonderful outcome designed for your life. His will for your life ultimately is to be conformed to His image. That's the outcome. That's the plot. He is the author of our faith. The word used for author also has the thought of a chief leader or captain or prince. Jesus is called the Prince of Life. Same word there. Prince of Life in Acts chapter 3 verse 15. Jesus is said to have been exalted to God's right hand as a prince. Again, the Savior, same word, and Savior in Acts 5:31. He is called the Captain. The same word again of our salvation in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. See, why do we look to Jesus? Because He's the author of our faith. He's the captain of our faith. He's the prince. He's the king. He's the one we need to look to for our life. He's the sovereign and captain of our faith. But it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Finisher means completer. Not just to start it, but to finish it. There are many people who are starters, but don't finish what they start. I want to ask you, I have to raise my hand if I did, but you know, as well, as to say, how many of you started something, you have a plan and something you say, I'm going to do this, and you started it and you haven't finished it, at least not yet. We have, you know, lists. I have things around the house and I say, this is what I'm going to do, and some things I've got the materials for and I've never started them. I haven't started them yet. Hopefully one day I will. The two houses ago, we bought a shower unit for a bathroom. You know, got a good deal someplace and got, thought, this is great. We're going to take out the bathtub. We're going to put in the shower. This will be great. Make more room in the bathroom. It went with us to the next house. And we sold it with the house still in pieces in the basement. And we didn't finish the project. We started it because we bought the material, but we did not finish the project. Some start ministries at church, but they don't finish them. Paul told the Galatian Christians that they had run well, but they'd been hindered. They hadn't finished what they started. Though I admire the foresight of people who start things, I have greater admiration for those who finish what they start. And I know of myself that when I finish something I start, I say, well, at least I got that. I can cross that one off the list. It's done. It feels good to say, I finished that job, I finished that chore, I've done that thing that I started to do. It's arguably better to start something and not finish than to not start at all. But to start and finish is better. It's like the old saying, better late than never. Well, it is better to show up late than not to show up. But it's better not to be late at all, right? So it's better to start something and not finish it, but it than not start at all. But it's better to start it and finish it. But we're talking about Jesus here, and He didn't start anything that He hasn't finished or He isn't finishing. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He didn't just start our faith, He finished it. In John 4:34, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He said later in John chapter 17, then verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And then in John chapter 19, verse 30, from the cross, what were the words he said? "It is finished." He is the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm glad that Jesus is both the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm glad that he didn't start something and then say, "Uh-oh, now I don't know what to do next. Just hang on there for a minute. I'll see if I can figure out a plan." Well, he's the author and finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha, but he is also the Omega. He is the beginning, but he's also the end. We can look to him and believe in him because he finished what he began to do. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But we look to him also for his endurance. We see his endurance when we look at Jesus. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured. He endured some things. He finished his course because he saw the joy at the end. The joy at the end wasn't anything seen with human eyes. You know, you couldn't see when Jesus was hanging on the cross, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You couldn't see the joy yet then with the eyes of physical eyes. Those who passed by and wagged their heads and said all kinds of things about the Lord, they couldn't see what Jesus saw as he looked. The joy that was set before him was something that was seen by God himself. Of course, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, we would say by the eyes of faith, although we know that he is God. Jesus in his humanity expressed a testimony of faith. He trusted the Father's will for the joy that was set before him. The joy he saw must have included the bringing of many sons to glory that he mentions in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. Bringing many sons to glory could only be accomplished by one way, and that was by the cross. But bringing many sons to glory was a joy for Jesus. To bring people to salvation, to provide a means that people could be reunited with God, that was a joy. And because he saw that joy, he continued, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You and I being saved was the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross because he saw in his mind's eye, as it were, the eternal God looking forward. God is eternal and he's not dictated by time as we are, but in his humanity, Jesus looked forward and saw the day that you would get saved. It was part of the joy that was set before him that caused him to endure the cross and despise the shame. As we saw in the message this morning, he's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. You say, how do you know that joy would be what could be referred to here? Because in Luke 15, he says that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Because of the joy he saw, his vision for the souls of man, he endured the cross. The word endure means to persevere or to stay under. The cross was the cruelest form of death known to man. But he endured it. For the joy, not of the joy of the cross, but the joy that was set before him that was as a result of what happened on the cross. He despised the shame. To despise means to think against. He didn't let the shame of the cross keep him from the cross. Shame is disgrace. There was a disgrace to being crucified. You know, everybody that walked that road that saw those thieves hanging on the cross with Jesus in the middle thought, they're all guilty. They've all done something worthy of death. Shame on you people. What did you do? There was a shame that was attached. It was a very public thing because that was part of the discouragement, I guess you'd say, of the justice system used. The publicity of it was a shameful thing. And so people assumed as they passed by that the one on the cross was a criminal who had done something worthy of death. But Jesus endured the cross despising the shame. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus was willing to overlook the disgrace he faced because of the joy before him. Romans 15:3 says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He took our shame. He took our guilt. He took our sin. And he willingly took it and hung on that cross, endured it. Why? For the joy that was set before him. The joy of knowing that we could be forgiven, that we could be with him in heaven forever. You know, so often we're not willing to do something because of peer pressure. We hear peer pressure used a lot about young people, but let me tell you, peer pressure doesn't end throughout your whole life. Peer pressure is always there. We all have peers. And we all feel peer pressure. But Jesus didn't let the peer pressure of hanging on a cross and the shame that came with it keep him from the cross. Sometimes we're not willing to stand for the Lord for fear of what others might say. Peer pressure causes us to be ashamed of the one of whom we should not be ashamed. We may say, somebody may say, well, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord, and people laugh at, what are you wasting your life doing that for? Why don't you find something else to do? And sometimes we may say, well, I don't know if I dare tell people that God has called me to do something for Him, because what will people say? Well, remember the shame that Jesus took upon Himself for us. He endured it so that we could have salvation and eternal life. If He did that for us, what are we willing to do for Him? Look to Jesus as the author, the finisher of our faith. Look to Jesus as the one who endured the cross. Look to Him because He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. My dad always taught me to finish the job, then rest. My dad was one who did that. He worked and he worked and he worked and he worked. He would be gone from the first thing in the morning, and sometimes he'd be late coming home. We didn't see him. Come home, owned his own business, worked. Say, why didn't you come home sooner, Dad? Well, I had a job I needed to get finished. Because if I got that job finished today, then tomorrow I can start the other job, and I can deliver that one tomorrow morning. I can get started on something else. He said, first you finish the job, and then you rest. I know we need a break sometimes, and work these days, we, you know, get breaks at work, right? Official breaks. Well, you know, it's mandated by the law. You have to have this many minutes after this many hours, all that. That's fine. I'm not saying we don't need a break. I'm not saying that nobody should take a break from their job. Don't get me wrong. But if you take a break halfway through a job, especially a job that's not very easy, you sat there going, oh man, I gotta get back at that. Oh, I really don't feel like doing the rest of that job. You see people do that, happens all the time, doesn't it? That's why people take their 15-minute break, stretches into half an hour or more. If you sit down partway through, you may not get up and finish the job. You may just say, listen, I'm done. You know what? I'm just going to call it a day. I'm not going to get the job done. You know, the fact that the Bible says that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did he sit down? Because he finished the job. He was finished. It's testimony to the fact that he finished his course. You know, you look at Jesus' life, he did not rest much during his earthly ministry. He said to the disciples one day, come apart and rest a while, because they had no time, not even to eat. But what happened? The people followed them. And he ended up ministering to them all day and feeding them that evening, and then he sent the disciples away, and he went and prayed half the night away. He didn't spend a lot of time resting while he was on the earth. He grew weary, he tired, he thirsted, he hungered, but there was work that needed to be done before he could rest. And he said, as we've looked at in John, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. But when he'd finished, he could sit down at the right hand of the throne of God, because he'd finished. So often we want to take it easy here, but this is the time for our work. Earth is our work day. Our time, our opportunity to serve the Lord. Heaven is a place of rest. It'll be too late to work then, and much of the work that God has called us to do, there's nobody more to reach when we get to heaven. The people who are saved, and the people who are lost for eternity then. Now's the day of work. Yes, God gave us a pattern, and He said we need a day of rest, and vacations are a good thing. I'm not against that. You know that. But I'm just saying that we need to work for the Father now. We need to get the work done. We need to get busy for the Lord. What if He comes back this week and we said, well, you know, next week I'll get busy and serve God, and this week He comes back, and then there's no more time to work. We put things off so easily, so readily. Now's the time to get busy for God. The fact that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God indicates that He was finished and that the Father was satisfied with the job that He did. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and the Father, He sat down with the Father. The Father said, Son, you finished the course. You deserve to sit down. And He exalted Him to that place of honor. Again, that He'd humbled Himself from before. He sat where He belongs, at the Father's side. When Jesus said, it is finished. Father, I finished the work Thou gavest me to do. The Father said, yes, Son, you have. Sit down in your rightful place. The work being done, it's now time to return to your throne. You know, if we faithfully labor for Him one day, He will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That'll be a time of great rest. It'll be a time of joy. It'll be a time of celebration. We need to look to Jesus, fix our eyes upon Him. He's the one who finished and then rested. And from Him we learn a lesson in fortitude. We've seen that we need to learn from the forerunners, and we need to look to the founder and finisher of our faith, but we also need to learn a lesson in fortitude. And it goes along with what we've been saying here already, but it says in verse 3, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Consider Him, contemplate, think about what He did. As we look to Jesus, we learn about strength, about completion. He endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. Endurance is what we talked about a few moments ago, persevering and stay under. But Jesus didn't only endure the cross and the shame, He also endured the contradiction of sinners. Contradiction means opposition, being contrary or denial. You know, every day during Jesus' earthly ministry, He dealt with the contradiction of sinners against Himself. Every day. You read it in the Gospels. Every day they dogged Him. They hounded Him. They tried to get at Him. They said He was wrong. They said He had a devil. They said He was not of God. They said all kinds of things. They said it to His face. They said it about Him. They tried to get the crowds against Him. Jesus faced the contradiction of sinners against Himself. And so we read in our text, such contradiction. That's one of those descriptive words, such contradiction. How do you say such? It was an amazing contradiction. It was a consistent contradiction. It was just an audacious, regular contradiction against Christ. I don't know about you, I don't like to be contradicted. You ever been telling a story and somebody says, no, that's not how it happened. Let me tell you, he doesn't know what's going on. I'll tell you what happened. Can you let me finish? No, you got it wrong. Let me tell you how it went. Contradiction. No, that's not how it was. Nobody likes to be contradicted. I know I don't. I don't think anybody does based on interactions I've had with other people who maybe I've contradicted sometimes when I shouldn't have, no doubt. We don't like being contradicted as human beings, but can you imagine how crazy it is for someone to contradict the Son of God? The audacity to contradict not just a person who may be well-educated or well-experienced or whatever, but contradict the Son of God? The Creator? The all-wise, omnipotent God? To contradict Him? No wonder John said one day, Lord, should we call fire down from heaven and destroy them all? But Jesus didn't do that. He endured it. He put up with it. He suffered it. Jesus was contradicted by the very people He came to save over the very means of the salvation that He was providing. How unbelievably patient and graceful is our God to endure the contradiction of sinners against Himself. And Hebrews says, consider Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him. Think about what He went through. Consider what He endured. Lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. We're told specifically to consider Christ in this area so that we don't faint. Christianity isn't necessarily the popular thing. Reading the Bible, standing with the Bible and saying this is what God says is not a popular scenario in many circles today. In our world, in our society, it's becoming less and less popular, actually. People are against that. Many people are against what society used to agree with and used to say was okay. When a Christian stands for that today because the Bible says it, people contradict that all over today. It's tiring. Let's face it, it's tiring. Sometimes you feel like, why bother? Why stand for this when nobody appreciates it? They just badmouth me. They just say things about me. They just make fun of me. Why? I'm done with it, we feel like saying. But Hebrews says, consider Him. What He went through, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Before you say, forget it, it's not worth it, I've had it, I'm done, take a good long look and fix your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Tonight we recognize we're in a race. We can learn from the forerunners. We need to look to the founder and finisher. And we need to learn a lesson and fortitude. And so I would say to you tonight, fix your eyes on Jesus.